The Bible reading this morning comes from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. You'll find that on page 1051 of your church Bibles. John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God."
Thanks, Bronwyn. As I mentioned earlier, this is really a sequel this morning to last week. Last week where we watched on and listened in as Jesus met and conversed with the woman, the Samaritan woman, by the well on his way from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and where he gave her life, where she discovered that he was able to give her true life and meet her every need. This passage, of course, that was chapter 4, this is chapter 3, so it's in a sense we're going working backwards, but hopefully you'll see why we're doing that soon. But how about we pray and ask for God's help? Heavenly Father, we need to hear your word not only in our ears and in our minds, but in our hearts. We need to have the conviction of your Holy Spirit that this word is truly from you and that it's not just an interesting story about things that happened long ago. It's more than that. It's your living word written for us so that we would truly be able to meet Jesus. And we know that that is our deepest need. Help us to know it better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Christian message can be summed up in any number of ways, I suppose. But this morning I want to suggest to you that one good way of doing it is this. Because of our sin, we have need, a great need, for a Saviour. Because of God's love, he provides a great Saviour for our need. It's pretty simple, isn't it? We're people who have a great need because of our sin, and we have a great God who meets our great need in his Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It's the gospel. that God has sent Jesus into the world to meet our greatest need. And last week, that's exactly what we saw happen, isn't it, with the woman at the well. We saw that she was a woman who definitely needed a saviour. She was a woman who was an outcast among outcasts, and it was her own fault. That is, that she had looked in all the wrong places to have her needs met. She had looked to man after man after man, to the point where she'd had five husbands, and she was now shacked up with some other bloke, and she was just still searching, searching, searching. Searching until she found Jesus. See, here was a woman who probably thought, because everybody had told her, that she was too bad for God, that he wouldn't be interested in her, because certainly nobody else was. And yet Jesus, God, turned up to meet her need. Now, some of you, I imagine, identify with that woman, that you are very aware of your need, the need that you have because of your sin for a saviour. You're in touch with that need. And when you hear the story of the woman at the well, you think, praise God that he sent Jesus, not just for her, but also for me. That would be true for some of us, I think. But I suspect that for some, if not many of us, it's actually a bit hard to identify with that woman. That is, it's hard for us to really be in touch with our need. I think there's probably a couple of reasons for that. One is that many of us have the experience of being not outcasts like the woman, but really insiders. We feel at home among God's people. We belong. And the thing is, it's hard to really feel like we need what we already feel that we have. Isn't that true? Imagine, you know, last week Jesus was using the example or the language of water because they were there at the well. If you're thirsty, you have a drink, you feel that you need a drink and you have a drink, and once you've had the drink, you don't feel like you need water anymore. Of course you do, and you will very soon. But when your need is met, you don't feel it. And I think that that can be true for us. That once we've discovered that because God has sent his son Jesus to die for our sins and make us friends with God and bring us inside his family, we forget that we have an ongoing need for Jesus. We feel like insiders and we're not in touch with our need. And that is dangerous. It's actually very dangerous because we can then drift away from being aware of our need for Jesus. And if we don't need Jesus, well, then it's because we feel we can meet our own needs. And that's a dangerous place to be in. The other reason I think that we find it hard to identify is this woman. We could find it hard to identify with this woman. Is that it's easy to think you're an insider because of who you are, rather than because of who Jesus is. That is, it's easy to think that you belong because of your behaviour or your identity or your achievements. It's easy to start resting on those things rather than resting on God to meet your need. And I think that for many of us, one of those descriptions is true. And if that is you today, then today's encounter, Jesus with Nicodemus, an insider, very much an insider, is for you. See, today Jesus meets a man who is really quite unaware of his need. He's a successful man. He's a respected man. And so quite unaware of his need. In fact, I think we could say that whereas the woman at the well thought she was too bad for God, there's a sense in which Nicodemus thinks he is too good for God, at least too good to need God. And so Jesus comes, and, well, he comes to Jesus, and Jesus loves him by showing him just how needy he is. So that's the story in front of us. Unlike last week, I'm not going to kind of take us right through the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus. Firstly, what I want to do is just show some differences and similarities between last week's story and this week's story, because I think we've got a lot to learn from that. So I hope you've got chapter 3 open in front of you. And there are a few things there that you might just be scanning your eyes up and down the page as I draw these things out. First of all, there are some differences, aren't there? Quite big differences between the man and the woman. First of all, there's simply that she was a woman and he was a man. And in the culture of the day, that meant that she was more likely to be a marginal person and he was much more likely to be at the centre of things. So that was one difference between the two of them, a woman and a man. Above that, she was a Samaritan. And as we saw last week, that meant that she was sort of a half-breed and very much looked down upon in the broader culture of Israel. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. Outcast, insider. She, as we discovered, was a sinner. She knew it, and everybody else knew it. She was a sinner, whereas he, have a look, verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. She was a sinner, he was virtually a saint. That is, a Pharisee, a good man, a righteous man, considered by all to be one who kept the law. And not just a Pharisee, but a member of the Jewish ruling council. So someone who had been elected by his fellow Pharisees as a representative for their group. A member of the Jewish ruling council versus this woman at the well. A sinner and a saint. You really couldn't get two more different people than the woman at the well and Nicodemus. The woman at the well doesn't even have a name. She's an outcast. Nicodemus, Pharisee, member of the Jewish ruling council, belongs very much at the epicenter. He is an insider. Two very different people. And yet, if you're here last week and heard the way the conversation unfolded with the woman at the well, and were listening this week and heard the way the conversation unfolded with Nicodemus, they're quite similar conversations in lots of ways. For starters, Jesus is trying to work from the physical to the spiritual. Last week, they're sitting at the well, and so he starts a conversation with her about being thirsty, about needing water, and about the water, the spiritual water that he can provide. That is, spiritual water that will become a well in her coming up, bubbling up to eternal life. So he's trying to move her from thinking about physical things to her spiritual need and how he can meet it. And here with Nicodemus, he starts off by talking about physical things, being born again, or being born, and what he's trying to teach Nicodemus is a spiritual reality that he needs new life, that he needs to be born again. Now, in both cases, they struggle, don't they? The woman at the well scratches her head and says, "You don't even have a bucket. Where are you going to get this water that's so great?" Nicodemus is scratching his head. What? You want me to go back into my mother's womb? They don't understand. They're confused because they can't work their way from the physical to the spiritual. So there's that movement of Jesus from the physical to the spiritual. There's the confusion of the people that he's talking to as they're unable to follow him. And in both cases, did you notice that Jesus is talking about the spiritual reality that he's trying to get to is eternal life. Eternal life. It's what he says he has to offer the woman, and it's what he says is available to anyone and only those who are born again. Eternal life. And the similarities help us, as these stories appear side by side in John's Gospel, the similarities actually help us to see that these two people, who are on the outside so different from one another, deep down are very, very similar. They have a very similar need. In fact, they have the same need. In the eyes of the world, they may be very different, but in the eyes of God, they are very much the same. And what defines them? Because what defines them is not the external things, but their need. Not their achievements or their works, good or bad, but their need is what defines them. But I just want to highlight one more difference to take us into this passage. And that is, in verse 2, we read that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. So what? Is it just a little detail that doesn't really matter? Well, I think what we're going to discover is that it matters a whole lot. See, last week we saw Jesus meet a woman at the well in the middle of the day. Do you remember that? It was the sixth hour, it says there. Blazing sun. And there he meets the woman at the well and she is exposed to him. She is known to him. She's known to everybody. Her sin is obvious. And so her need is obvious. And Jesus explains to her that her need is even deeper than she realizes, that it goes deeper than her actions, that she has a deep need and he offers her eternal life and he reveals to her in the light of the day who he is, his identity. And she meets him and she understands who he is and she receives him and she believes and she finds a great saviour for her great need under the blazing light of the sun. And then she runs off into town and she tells everybody about him, doesn't she? She tells everybody the good news. She says to them, he knows me. I'm laid bare before him. He knows everything I ever did, but he loves me. So come and meet him, she says. Come and see. I'm an open book. Come and see. Come and meet him and you too will believe. That all happens in the middle of the day. And John 3:16, which we read today and which I imagine you all know, applies to this woman. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, not that whoever is good enough, whoever cleans up their act, but whoever believes, whoever knows their need and believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's her story. Now compare this to the man, the insider, who comes to Jesus at night. He comes at night and he leaves at night and he never tells a soul where he's been. That's interesting, isn't it? And I think that the end of this passage finishes the way it does because it applies to him. Have a look at verses 19 to 20. This is the verdict, and I think it's a verdict on Nicodemus. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Nicodemus comes to see Jesus at night. Why? Well, because he is a man who is living in the dark. He is a man who doesn't want to be identified with Jesus. He doesn't want to identify how deep his need goes. He is blind to his own need. And so in the dark, Jesus confronts him. He confronts him to try to expose him, to try to shine his light into Nicodemus' darkness, to show him that he has a greater need than he could possibly realize, in fact, that he must be born again, that he is not in control of his destiny, that he will never see the kingdom of God. By any works that he can do or achieve, he must be born again. And Nicodemus is just struck dumb. He runs out of words. Verse 9 could be translated, huh? See, the thing is that only God can do it. We read that at the start of our time together this morning, way back in in the start of the Gospel, 1 John, verses 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's something he must give. You can't claim it for yourself. Only God can give that right to become his child. Children born not of natural descent nor of human decision. That's what Nicodemus is trying to work out. How can I do this? You can't. You can't be born again of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will. You've got to be born of God. Only God can do it. So Jesus confronts Nicodemus, and he loves Nicodemus by helping him to see his need, by helping him to see that all his religious credentials, all his achievements, his good morals don't matter, because we're not defined by our accomplishments but by our need. And yet here, it doesn't seem that Nicodemus is ready to hear that word. He's ready to acknowledge how deep his need runs. He's ready to give everything that he's ever achieved up and lay his life in the hands of Jesus and say, "I need what only you can offer." Not here. But this is not the end of Nicodemus' story. So turn to chapter 7. And verse 45, we discover that things are starting to change for Nicodemus. The temple guards have been sent out to arrest Jesus, and they come back. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" They replied, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You'll find that a prophet doesn't come out of Galilee." That's interesting, isn't it? That Nicodemus, who previously had gone to Jesus under cover of dark, is now among those who he was protecting himself from, and he's actually willing to speak up for Jesus, actually willing to defend Jesus, and at least ask the rest of the Pharisees to be reasonable. What do you think is going on for Nicodemus? It seems like a shift to me, a change. And then turn to chapter 19. And here we discover that the words of Jesus have been playing on the mind and the heart of Nicodemus for quite a while and have been making some progress. Because this is actually after the death of Jesus now. And look what happens. Verse 38, chapter 19, verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 34 kilograms, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen, in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. In the other Gospels, we learn that it was daytime. It had to be daytime because Joseph and Nicodemus, being the day of preparation, Passover began at sunset when the sun went down. And they wanted the bodies to come down before Passover began. So as evening approached, that is, while the sun was still up, Nicodemus, who had earlier gone to Jesus at night, now goes to Jesus in the day. Can you imagine the job? Taking Jesus down, the body of Jesus down from the cross with your own hands and carrying him to a nearby tomb and laying him there. And then taking the herbs and the spices that you brought, 34 kilograms of expensive herbs and spices that Nicodemus brought, and with your own hands wrapping the body of Jesus in a tomb. With your own hands. I think it's safe to assume that Nicodemus had come into the light, you see. That in the death of Jesus, he was actually discovering how great his need must have been. What a wonderful thing for him to discover. That Jesus had to die on the cross because he had to be born again. And that was how it was going to be achieved. So how might this passage help us to love like Jesus? Well, you know, they say that the Bible has been given to us to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Which are you? Are you afflicted? Are you knowing your need? And do you need to hear that Jesus has come to give his life to meet your need, to give you new life, to defeat death and take away all your pain and your suffering and your fears? Well, that's the gospel. That's good news. Or are you comfortable? See, the thing is, if we hang around churches and Christians for a while, if we get used to the idea that we belong, if we get used to the label of Christians, it's almost inevitable, I think, that we get comfortable with that. But to love like Jesus, I think we need to get better at afflicting one another. At afflicting one another with the gospel. That is, reminding one another of how deep our need runs. And that just because we know the truth about Jesus, that he died for our sins and offers us forgiveness and eternal life, just because we know that truth doesn't mean we should ever stop depending on Jesus. Ever stop knowing how much we need him. And so we should be afflicting one another and challenging one another to make sure that we are depending on him. I just want to offer a few signs to you. This is self-diagnosis, okay? A few signs to you of whether you might be just too comfortable with the idea of belonging and being an insider. Here's a sign that you might be too comfortable. Firstly, if you're sitting there thinking, well, I know I'm not too comfortable. That's sign number one. Sign number two, if you're sitting there thinking, gee, I hope so-and-so is listening to this because they're too comfortable. Sign number two. Sign number three, and do a real assessment of yourself in this. You think you're good enough for God. You think that you're good enough. You in yourself, by your deeds, because of who you are, you're good enough for God. And that means you're too good for God, too good to really need him. Too good to be aware of your sin. How would you go writing a list of your sin? Would you be able to do that? Or perhaps would you not be able to do that because you're not aware of how deep your need runs? Another sign is that you don't confess your sin. That is, that you've stopped thinking that your sin is something that can become, that can be a barrier between you and God. Do you confess your sin? Do you do business with God? Aware of your sin, do you actually kind of go to God and look for the repentance and forgiveness that he offers? Or is that something that you stopped doing a long, long time ago? If you did, maybe you're too comfortable and you've forgotten how much you need him. And how about this one? Do you treat your faith as a private thing? Is it something that you really don't talk to about with others? Is it something that you don't feel comfortable talking about with others? Like you don't have the language to do it even. That may be because you've never actually been born again. Remember the woman? What did she do when she received eternal life? She couldn't keep it in because it was a well in her that rose up and she just went and told everybody about Jesus. What about you? Do you just keep it to yourself? Maybe you've never been born again. Any of these signs, I want you to seriously weigh them up. And if you've drifted and become comfortable, then it's time to run back. To run against the tide, to run back to Jesus. And acknowledge your need for him. Acknowledge your need for a Saviour. A Saviour who will in fact die for you because you needed to be born again. That's where freedom is found, folks, and we need to get better at loving like Jesus by helping each other run back to the cross all the time, again and again, with our great need, loving him more and more because he meets that need for us. John 3:16-18. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So which one are you? Which one are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us enough to afflict us with the truth of the gospel. That is to help us to know that our need is not for a God who will make us feel better about ourselves, not for a God who will smooth out the rough patches in our lives. We need a God who will die for us so that we can rise with him. Father, thank you that Jesus is that God, that Jesus came because we had such a great need for a great Saviour. That our sin makes us your enemies and sentences us to death. We are under your condemnation apart from him. That's how great our need is. Father, thank you for sending him to meet our need. Fill us with belief, we pray, with genuine faith. The sort of faith that clings hard, that looks to Jesus as our only hope. And that never drifts away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.